Today, I'm going to start a series called Imperfect Disciples, as you can see. I want to take the next, I'm just kind of laying it out there. It's going to be a number of weeks, just because I want to talk about what it really truly means to be a disciple. When I think of a disciple, I think of Matthew, Mark, you know, John, Thomas, all of these. They were great men and women of God, these people, these disciples. These particular disciples, these men, when I think of disciples, I think of how great they did. They were just, I mean, they hung out with Jesus. They got to see miracles. They got to do miracles. Maybe one day I can be perfect like that, right? But the reality is they were not perfect, and neither are we. And so what we're going to do is talk about, what does discipleship mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? And we're going to learn what it means to be an imperfect disciple. Nobody here is perfect. Nobody at all. And so if you're waiting to become a disciple, if you're waiting to be perfect before you be a disciple, you're going to be waiting your whole life. And so we're going to talk about what it means to walk in this avenue of discipleship. Because, as we'll find out in a moment, being a Christian, I'm going to say this, and I'm not trying to cause controversy or anything, being a Christian is good, it's great, but being a disciple is even better. Being a Christian, being saved, getting your place, you're going to heaven, that's great. But being a disciple is something much deeper, and that's what I want to do. So I'm just giving you a heads up. If you haven't been here for a while and you jumped in at the right time, because we're at the beginning. As a matter of fact, that's what I titled the message, the beginning. We need to talk from I'm going to lay some groundwork, and then I'm just going to give you three things right from the Word of God that tells us what we need to focus on when it comes to discipleship. So we'll dig a little bit deeper. When I was in school, they've changed this now, and you can probably remember this, most of you. You would stand up in school, place your hand over your heart and say, "I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands." Finish the rest with me. "One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." We know it, but here's what the enemy does. Every week I keep saying this, and I just can't get away from it this week either. The enemy comes to do what? That's his job. And he'll do anything he can to twist. And so all of a sudden now we've got the Pledge of Allegiance yanked out of our schools. We've got prayer yanked out of our schools. And the enemy will do whatever he can to bring his destruction. And we've got to remind ourselves that that's not the whole verse. But God came to give us life, and life abundantly, or life to the fullest, some translations say. So when we did the pledge, we were being reminded that we belong to a kingdom, United States of America. So we could recite it and we could remind ourselves of the country that we're blessed to live in. And we are blessed to live in this country, aren't we? We need to say big amens to that, because here's where we get hung up. Yeah, but then politicians and this president and this senator and that. You know what? That's always going to be, and it's only going to get worse. And one of the reasons is because we're starting to remove God out of this country. And that brings a problem. But what we have to focus on is this. We may be citizens of the United States of America, but ultimately, as a Christian, we belong to another kingdom. Amen? We belong, and we've got to remind ourselves of that. Yes, we're blessed to live where we live, but we're not of this world, so to speak. We belong to another kingdom. And so when you would go to sporting events, you'd see them waving flags. You'd see the stars, or hear the Star Spangled Banner. They might do the pledge. They were all reminders to remind us of what kingdom we belong to. And if you're a Christian today, you and I belong to another kingdom, God's kingdom. And it's his agenda. It's the visible demonstration of the rule of God in every area of our life, or at least that's what it's supposed to be. A visible demonstration. In order to facilitate his kingdom, he needs citizens of the kingdom to be representatives of the kingdom. God has installed the process of development of kingdom people, and the name is called discipleship. Now, what I want to focus on here, hopefully, fingers crossed, through this series is to not make this a topic of discipleship and that it's a program that we need to have and that it's something that's good. Discipleship is not about a program. It's about a process. But even more importantly, it's about being in his presence. That's what it's about. Discipleship is about being in the presence of God. So, how would you define it? Don't look this up in Webster. You're not going to find it. But I'm giving you my working definition of what biblical discipleship is, and it's in your outlines there. It's the cultivation of kingdom people to bring Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. That's what it's all about. Biblical discipleship is about going from infancy to maturity. The goal of God's church, by the way, is not just necessarily to have members in the church. The goal is not necessarily just to have the citizens, but to have people who are developed and becoming proper representatives of the kingdom to which they belong. You know, so that's always going to be a work in progress. Now, there was 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. 40 days in between that. And in that 40 days, Jesus called a meeting. Now, how many of you know that when Jesus calls a meeting, y'all better show up, right? I mean, you don't want to miss that meeting. And so, this is the only scheduled meeting in that 40-day period in the Bible. Now, he had many meetings. I'm not saying he didn't. Everywhere he went, he would call people out. He would pray for them. He would heal the sick, cause the lame to walk, cause the deaf to hear. Everywhere he went, he was doing these things. But this is a little bit different right here. He has scheduled a meeting, and this is a meeting that you don't want to miss. He actually, not only did he schedule a meeting, but he told them the location and when they needed to be there. So I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 28, that's our text today, verses 16 to 20, and then I'm going to kind of just go through those verses just a little bit. Excuse me. It says in Matthew chapter 28, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them, scheduled it. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now, right there in verse 16, he says, the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. He defined a designated meeting in Galilee at the side of the mountain to meet Jesus. The 11 met him there. They were, all the disciples showed up, minus Judas, right? So they all, the rest of them showed up. And he tells them in verse 20, he says, "I want you to go and teach them," it says in verse 20, "to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, the age, like, it sounds like a very Bible phrase that I grew up on, you know, even to the end of the age, you know, kind of sounds Star Wars or something like that. You know, what does he mean by that? Well, when he says the age, he means until that time ends. And the age has not ended yet. We're still here. We're still alive and breathing. So in other words, he's calling you and I to this meeting as well. So why don't we just go up to the mountainside and see what we're invited to? See what Jesus has to say. Because when he's inviting the disciples to come, he's ultimately inviting you and me today to come and hear what God has to say. So here's my question to you this morning. Would you just keep your heart open? Yeah. Ask the Lord to give you an ear to hear anything he may speak to you this morning. And if he does, it's only because he loves you. And he knows, who knows better what's next than God, right? He knows it all. And so I'm just asking you to keep your heart open to receive what the Lord may say to you, because Jesus is calling this meeting. And here in the Bible, they gather and they worshiped him. They saw him. But it said that some were doubtful. Remember that? Said some were doubtful. And I'm sure there's maybe some here today. Maybe there's some that are listening on YouTube. Thank you for inviting us into your home this morning. But Maybe you're thinking, I don't know about this Jesus thing. I have some questions. Is this stuff real? Does it work? Is he really the real deal? And they all showed up, but some showed up with question marks. They were doubtful. We probably struggle with that sometimes throughout our life as well. But as they came and worshiped Jesus, they had these questions, but it didn't stop them from coming out to find out what was going on. You see, there's two kinds of doubts. There's the doubts that keep you at home. There's the doubts that just keep you away. But then there's the doubts that there's so much curiosity, you want to go and check it out and see what it's all about. Well, that's what these people did, and that's what God is inviting you and me to do today, to come and say, God, what is this all about? They came and they worshiped, even with their questions, even with their doubts. And then it came time for the sermon, and Jesus stands up, and in verse 18, it says, Jesus came to them and spoke to them and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now, this is important because when he starts claiming the authority he has, you got to remember the people were looking for somebody to be their ruler, somebody to relieve them from the oppression that they were facing. And so he didn't say, all authority has been given to me right here in this area. He said, in heaven and in earth. That means in the spiritual realm, God has all authority. In our everyday living practical realm, God has authority over all of that. All authority, he said, has been given to me. Translation, I'm in charge now. That's what Jesus says. He says, I'm in charge. I'm in charge up there, and I'm in charge down here. I'm in charge now, and as we enter into this discussion about discipleship, let me get something straight. I'm going to say it, and your face may crinkle for a minute and be like, what? But here it is. It's not just about God. It's about Jesus. You did just like first service did. Wait a minute, what? I thought God was, you know, in charge, and God's the Father and Jesus is the Son. You're correct. I'm not saying it's not about God, but when it comes to discipleship, it's not just about God. It's about Jesus. What do you mean by that? I can't tell you how many times I've had discussions with people, and I don't go out of my way necessarily, you know, like walking around town going, I'm a Christian, you know, anybody you want to know? I don't do that. But in normal conversation, people eventually will ask me, you know, so, you know, we'll get talking about church or we'll get talking about God. And I'll say, do you believe in God? And they'll say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. I want you to know this. There are hundreds, thousands of people that believe in God, but they don't necessarily believe in the same God that we believe in. They have so many different sublevels. Well, I believe there's a God, but I believe that my God would do this or do that, or my God wouldn't do this or do that. You see, and so there's a lot of people that believe in God, but they misdefine who God is. But the moment you introduce Jesus Christ into the conversation, there is no mistaking who we're talking about. And so I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, I believe in God. I believe there's some kind of force, you know, around here. And I believe there's a God that, you know, kind of loves people in that. Well, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, I don't know about that. You see, discipleship is about, yes, acknowledging that there's a God who is good, but it's acknowledging that he gave his own son to come down here and die for you and me so we could have a way to eternity, because nobody gets to the Father except through who? Jesus. It's through Jesus. So this conversation about discipleship includes Jesus. See, everybody can talk about God, but when it comes to who's in charge in your life, is it Jesus? That's the question. Believing in God, the authority of God at work in the world, it's tied to Jesus. It's not some generic little g God here and little g God there. It's about Jesus who's tied to the big G God. You follow me on that? It's about making sure we understand that. In fact, when you use the name of God, and I'm talking to people, I don't automatically know what God they're talking about, because like I said, there's so many different levels. But when you bring up Jesus Christ, I know exactly who you're talking about. I know who he is. So authority, he says, all authority has been given to me. Now, there's a number of Greek words for authority. I'm going to kind of nerd out on you for a minute, okay? You all right with that? Because I'm going to do it anyway. But you know that sometimes I like to really study and think. There's this app, if you're ever interested, called Accordance, okay? And it's a Bible. But it's what's cool about this Bible is when you're reading a word, like all authority, you can push and hold the word authority and it'll bring up the Greek word and the text and the meaning. And I'm like, huh, that's pretty cool. So it helps me to study. Maybe it'll help you as well. And I was reading this word and it says, all authority has been given to me. The word authority usually has the Greek word dunamis tied to it. It's where we get our word dynamite, okay? So it means powerful. So you would think that all authority, boom, power, has been given to me in heaven and in earth. But that's not the word that's being used. Authority, yes. But the Greek word or the meaning behind it is different. It's ekousia. Now, I may have pronounced that wrong, but I'm going to say it confidently like I said it right, and nobody will know any different, right? Ekousia. So dunamis means power, but ekousia means the right to rule. So let me read it to you again. All authority, the right to rule, has been given to me, Jesus says, upstairs and downstairs. I cover it all. So a person with authority, I want you to think about this. A person with authority can overrule a person with power. Do you agree with that? It's okay if you don't. I'm going to let you think a minute. Dunamis, power. Ekousia, right to rule. A person with authority can overrule a person with power. Now, I started off saying, hey, any NFL fans, week number one, right? Let me give you a little bit of a football analogy to bring that home about how a person with authority can overrule a person with power. When you watch football players on the field, those, for the most part, those football players are big dudes, right? I mean, they're strong, they're jacked up. They look bigger than they really are because of the shoulder pads and the helmet and all that. But, you know, bare bones, those guys are there for a reason. They're strong. They're fast. They can get the job done. They have dunamis power. So if I were to get tackled by one of any of those football players, even the kicker probably, okay, it's going to hurt because they're strong, they're fast, they're quick. They have that dunamis power. But on the field is a referee who has ekousia power. Ekousia is the right to rule. The football player who has the dunamis power can knock that ref down, but he dare not because of the ekousia power that referee has. They know they can argue, fuss, fight. They can yell at the ref to a certain degree, but they back off at a certain point. Why? Because they know that ref has the right to rule. That ref can kick them out of the game. That ref can send them to the locker room. So you may have dunamis power, but do you have the ekousia power? Jesus tells us all authority, right to rule, has been given to me in heaven and earth. And you find out later in scripture, he says, and I give it to you who are my disciples. Disciples, not just, I'm really, really trying hard to find the right way to say this. He gives you and I the right to rule when we walk closely with him. God is not impressed with just simply that we came to church. Having said that, I'm glad you're here. But he says, are you a disciple? Are you one? I told you we're going to dig a little deeper. So if you get uncomfortable, just love me with the love of Jesus, okay? And talk to God about it. He says, are you a disciple? Because yes, he does give us dunamis power as well when it's necessary or when it's needed. But he says, you got the right to rule. I don't know what you're going through, but Christ does. And he says, I give you the authority. Whatever's going on in your family, whatever's going on in your marriage, whatever's going on in your finances, whatever's going on in the workplace, whatever struggle you're facing, he says, you have the right to rule when you're a disciple. When you're walking closely with me, you see, God is in the business of creating kingdom citizens. And even though the devil may have more dunamis power than you or me, he does not have ekousia power over you. You and I have the right to rule and to reign in our lives and in our homes. And we have to remind ourselves of that, otherwise we forget that. So, he says, all authority. He says, I make the final call, Jesus says. All authority belongs to me on heaven and on earth. And this is critical for understanding discipleship because Jesus has the final right to rule. He makes the final shot. It's not about just believing in a generic God. It's your association with Jesus Christ that makes the final call in your life about being present, being close, walking with him, talking with him, listening to him, recognizing the Holy Spirit when he speaks to you. He says that I'm calling you to be a disciple. So he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's imperative, he says. It's not a request. He didn't say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So if you want to go, go. If you want to stay, stay. You know, he's not vague about this, is he? He says, go, therefore, and make disciples and teach them. So when he calls us as disciples to make disciples, how do we do that? Well, he gave three participles is what they're called. I'll give them to you. These are going to be the 3 points, but I'll break them down in a minute. He said, there's the going, there's the baptizing, and there's the teaching. That's how you make a disciple. He says, whenever you have an imperative, making a disciple, he said, go therefore and make disciples. They're surrounded by three participles, and the participles give you the method to accomplish what it is he's called you to do. And he said, go, baptize, and teach. Now, everything revolves around making a disciple. So we must ask, what is a disciple? In your outlines there, I put the word, and I would probably mutilate this. I had to go to Google and click the little speaker so I could hear it said. But a disciple, the word that they use there, that is what God is calling for, is metetes, is what it sounds like. But the word that's being used when he says, I'm calling you to be disciples, is roughly translated this or defined this way. It's somebody who is following in the footsteps of somebody else. That's what it means to be a disciple. Following in the footsteps of somebody else. So my question this morning is, whose footsteps are you following? Are you following the Father's footsteps or are you following your friends? Are you following the Father's footsteps or are you following, you know, fill in the blank. But a disciple is one who follows after Christ. A disciple is somebody who becomes like somebody else. So the goal of discipleship is to become like Jesus Christ, to have his character, to have the conduct, the attitudes, the actions, to be progressively conformed to his image. And you and I live in a world that's just dominated by the enemy, don't we? I mean, everywhere you look, everywhere you go. But what God wants to do is train some people into thinking of Jesus Christ so that their culture is dominated by Jesus, by his kingdom. Not being religious, not being weird, being a disciple. You see, the goal of the church is discipleship. It's not just membership. The reason we don't have the influence we ought to is we've got plenty of churches and members, but the king is having some trouble finding some disciples. He's looking for somebody that will get into his presence and stay there and say, Lord, what do you say next? Verse 19 says, I want you to make disciples. Why? Well, because he wants to share his authority with you. He wants to share his authority with me. And sometimes we forget the authority that we have. You see, Jesus Christ only shares his authority with disciples. He doesn't just share it with Christians on this level. He shares it with disciples. Well, I thought being a Christian was good. It is. I'm not saying that you know, Christian's not good enough. I'm saying becoming a Christian is great. We are saved by the grace of God. We have our place in eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my sins. Amen. But then he says, but I'm calling you into discipleship now to walk closely with me so that you can become more like me. And as you do, I transfer my authority to you so you can overcome in all things. I get to see all of that operate when we become a disciple. And it's not about how good you are or what you can do. It's about knowing that you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. And because his name is written on your heart, you get all the benefits and all the perks that the kingdom offers. My dad has a credit card. Do you guys ever get those credit cards? Like, you know, get a Costco credit card. And anytime you make a purchase, you'll get $2 or whatever, you know, adds up over time. Or maybe you have one that says, use our credit card and you'll get a rental car or something like that. Well, I don't know if they still do it, but my dad has a credit card that every time he uses the credit card, or at least used to, he would get miles for flights because he was going to California a lot there for a while. So he'd use all his purchases and all that, and he'd rack up these miles. He'd get these points so that he could fly. So the only one that's supposed to use those benefits is the one who holds the card. But I have my dad's name. And because I have my dad's name, I can piggyback off his name and use his points to fly. Now, just to clear this up, if I ever do that, we talk about it, okay? He's not over there going, "You sorry monkey, I was wondering where those points went," you know. Because I have his name, he paid the price. He racked up the benefits. But because I have his name, I can partake in those benefits, and it is allowed. I used his relationship to piggyback on his authority. I got the benefit because of my association with my dad. I could share in what my dad possessed. Guess what? You and I, when his name is written on our hearts and we're becoming disciples, we get to piggyback off of what Jesus has done, and we get in on the benefits as well. That's the benefit of discipleship, and we're going to get into more benefits down the road. But Jesus Christ possesses all authority, but if you have a long-distance relationship, you can't piggyback on that. You can be a Christian, but you can be a long-distance Christian. You can't piggyback on the benefits. You can't piggyback on the authority or the power. You get that when you're a disciple and you're walking closely with him. He says, go and make disciples and see what God will do. Because here's the amazing thing about discipleship. It's not, as I've said already, it's not a program. It's about being in his presence. It's about being in the presence of God. There's so many ways that I can think of where discipleship happened in a good way, and one became like another, and because of that, people flourished. I can also think of it how it happened in bad ways, how somebody was influenced by somebody else in an evil way, and it brought forth death. I don't have to remind you, but tomorrow we're getting ready in our history, remembering back to 9/11. You know what that was? That was a group of people who were discipled in the wrong way. They got focused on the wrong thing. And all it brought was death and destruction. Sound a little bit like steal, kill, destroy? And so he says, the question is not, are you going to be discipled? It's who's going to be your discipler? who's it going to be that leads you? So if you're here today and you're saying, I'm a Christian, and I feel like our relationship's good, but I want to make sure I'm walking good with God, then what do I do? Here's the three participles I gave you earlier, the 3 points, if you will. Here's what he says. He says, number one, go. You start here. Remember, this title of this message is called The Beginning. So we're just laying the groundwork. But number one, it says go. Now, you can study go in any language. I looked it up in the Greek, and you know what go means? Go. No matter what language you want to say it in. Go. Well, Lord, are you telling me that maybe I should? No, I'm telling you to go. You know, well, okay, I'll pray about that. How about we just kind of, no, just go. He says, go. If you want to become and walk in that authority that God has for his disciples, he says, go. Matthew 10:6, let me back up, and it says, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He tells the people, go. Don't pray about it. You don't need to pray to me about something I just said. Well, what do we do then? Go. And so they went. You see, when he says go, he means go like this. He's saying, take your witness. Let your life be a testimony, a billboard, if you will. Go And if there's something wrong with the billboard, fix it. If there's something wrong with your testimony, fix it. I could do a whole series on all the ways that I've screwed my life up in the past. You guys have gotten to hear some of those stories. But here's the good news. There came a point when I finally said no to that and yes to God, and He transformed my life. And as I walked closer with Him, I didn't realize it was discipleship I was doing, but I became more like Him. That's the perfect definition. You want to be more like Christ? Then go, He says. Start there. Let your life be a testimony in your workplace. Let it in your neighborhood, in your church, wherever it is, He says, go. See, there should be no question about who you and I belong to. He's by no means saying go out and be weird. Don't be religious. Be real. But however that's going to look, He says, go. It has to start there. You've got to go. Now, here's the thing people usually say. Well, here's why I don't like to go, or I don't like to tell people, or whatever. It's because I run the risk of somebody laughing at me. I run the risk of being rejected. I run the risk of being called a fanatic. I run the risk of being too serious. But Jesus Christ says, take the risk and go. Because there's going to come a day where y'all, all of us, will stand before Jesus, and what do you want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or do you want to hear, I never knew you? There's a lot of people that are lost and they need to hear about Jesus. They don't need it crammed down their throat, but what they need is somebody who is a disciple of Christ that is going and letting their testimony be a witness to others. You're already doing it. It's just about being conscious of it. Lord, help me see those opportunities. Help me see those paths that cross by me so I can do what it is that you want me to do. Yeah, you may run the risk, but He says, go. You see, let me take you back to my football analogy. In a football game, the team, when they're getting ready to call a play, they get together and they get in a huddle. Now, thousands of people don't gather to watch 11 men huddle, do they? No. They don't want to see them huddle all day long. They don't mind the huddle as long as after 20 or 25 seconds, they break out of that huddle and go into making a play. They show up, the people show up, because they want to see what difference the huddle makes. They want to know, having now huddled, can you now score? They want to know what you're going to do about the 11 other men that are on the other side daring you to go public with your faith, public with your conversation. But the question remains, are you going to go? That's why He says, it's not just as simple as Jesus says, go baptize and train. Okay, we got our 3 points. Let's build a curriculum around that. And just go. Just go. Our gathering here today, here in this building, you in your homes, watching online, this is a nice, safe huddle. But in 20 more minutes, it's go time. In 20 more minutes, if all we do is come and sit and soak, that's not going to do it. We must go. God wants you and I to break the huddle, and He wants you to be as committed and excited when you leave this place as you were when you came in, or even better, because I don't know what your day looked like, right? He just says, go. So, when we hit our Monday through Saturday, I love, thank you, worship team, for the way you lead us in worship. I love, everybody is so committed. You guys have been faithful over all the years and being a part of the worship team. What I love so much is they lead us right into the presence of God. I mean, I love their ability, their talents. Michael's got such an anointed voice. That dude on the last song hit notes I haven't hit since high school, right? But it isn't about them as an individual. It's about leading us into the presence of God. And they had to be willing to go and to serve. It's the same for you and me. And then He says, next, after you go, He says, this is number two, baptize them in the name. Now, you might be saying, Pastor, are you telling me I have to go baptize everybody that crosses my path? I would recommend you do not do that, okay? Don't carry a water bottle around with you and start shaking it at people and It's not what it's talking about. That's why I put baptize them in the name. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, and it's an interesting word that was used in New Testament times because it was used by a dye maker. They would use the word baptizo. They would make dye. They would dye the cloth. So if a mom wanted a pink blanket, she would buy the cloth and she would bring it to the dye maker. The dye maker would immerse the cloth into the pink dye, baptizo, bring it out. The sun would dry it. She would give it back to mom, and that which was white is now pink because of the process that was done. The color of the dye attached itself to the cloth, and the color changed. Now, when you were baptized, it was a covenantal act. We believe in water baptism. If you're here and you've ever thought about getting baptized, we baptize right back here. Why? Number one, because it's biblical. It's in the Bible. Number two, because Jesus did it. He exampled it for us. And number three is, and I could probably go on with numbers all day long, but it's just we're representing a burial of the old and a raising up of the new. And when you do that, it's a covenantal act saying, I am willing now to have a brand new identity. Anybody here want a brand new identity? Well, you can find that in the process of discipleship. Go, and then he says, baptize them in the name. This covenantal process is the same process that happens when a man and a woman get married, typically. What happens is the woman marries the man, and then she changes her name. Because though her father was responsible, now her new husband is, and now she takes on that new name because there is a new union. Baptism has to do with the new union. You've become attached to Christ. He's your new point of identification. You are a Christian. That means you identify with God, and that comes through in your relationship with Christ. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. So he says, if you include me not just in your Sunday morning church, but you include me in your Monday through your Saturday, and you're not ashamed of me, then I will not be ashamed of you when you stand before me and I introduce you to the Father God. His but, if you are ashamed of me, you see how this works? He says, a disciple is one who is constantly, you're not out there trying to make an annoyance of yourself. You're just trying to make a difference in the world through the process of being a disciple. And so he says, it's about the name and whose name you're using. Because my Father, Jesus says, is only going to do for you what I agree with. And I'm going to agree with stuff that you include me on, he says. So if you include me in church but leave me out in the street and you leave me out on the job, and you leave me out with your friends, you don't want to associate with me out there, but you're all lovey-dovey in church. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Why? Because all authority has been given to me, Jesus says, on heaven and on earth. Therefore, if you want to go as a baptized person, it's a person that walks in union. You see, it's not just about the water. It's about the union. It's about the covenant that you're making with Jesus. That's what a disciple has. And then he says, lastly, teach them. Go, baptize them in the name, show them what it's like to walk in union or relationship with Christ, and then teach them. Well, what do you teach them? Well, you teach them how to live and observe. It says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Here's the goal of preaching. The goal of preaching is not merely knowledge, okay? It just simply isn't. Knowledge is critical because hopefully you learn. When you hear, you learn. But the goal of preaching is to take what you have observed and apply it to your life. If you listen today, every week's different. Some days you guys, I mean, you don't do this, but somewhere in your heart you're like, you know, that's a really good message. And then there's other weeks you're like, you know, it was so-so, you know, whatever. But it's not about how good the message was or was not. What matters is, did you take what the Holy Spirit spoke to you through the message and apply it to your life? It's about application. You don't want just somebody who knows. You want somebody who goes. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say that you had to have surgery tomorrow, open heart surgery. and they're prepping you the night before, and the doctor comes in to explain all the details that are going to take place, and, you know, takes about 30 minutes, and he runs through all the details, and then he looks at you, and he says, do you have any questions? And you say, yes, I have one question. Have you done this before? And his response is, you're my first one, but I got an A+ in all my classes. How do you feel at that point? I'm thankful he knows. I'm thankful he did the work. I'm thankful he's got A+, but you're not working on me. I want somebody who knows experientially. So if you've never done this before, I have two questions now. How many times have you done this? And how are the people doing that you worked on, right? Because if you've done it 20 times and all those people, it didn't turn out well, I don't want you working on me. What's my point? When he says to go and teach, he says, teach them to observe whatever I've commanded you. You are not a disciple until application has hit. The fact that you take notes, that you memorize scripture is amazing and it's awesome and all of that's nice. But until it becomes a part of your life, discipleship has not kicked in yet. Teach them, he says, to observe. Because the goal of discipleship is life touching life, not just people sitting hearing sermons. Hear my heart on that. You get what I mean? It's about taking that and letting it transform your heart. And unless a father touches the life of a family, discipleship is not occurring. You're just having church. God's goal is to make disciples, not members. Baptize them in the name, he said. That means authority. It's all about the name, ownership. It's his name. So no matter what you do, teacher, policeman, baker, housewife, our job is to represent the name of Jesus Christ. He says, that's what it means to truly be a disciple. John chapter 2, Jesus said this. He said, Jesus did not commit himself to them, people he's talking to, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. In John, what he's saying is this. Many people believed in him, but Jesus would not commit himself to them because he knew they weren't ready. They weren't there. Because Jesus, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're close. You know what I mean? Being saved is great. But you can be saved and never attend church. And you can be saved and never, you know, participate and serve and give in any way. You can be distant. But discipleship is different. It's about getting connected, getting in the presence of God, becoming active for the kingdom of God. You see, I've got a relationship with the council in this church, and I know them on a level. But I got a relationship with the staff. That's not the same as the council. It's different, but it's good. I got relationship with some of my friends in here that's different than others, and that's all good. I've got relationship with my family that's on a whole different level. That's good. They're all different levels. But what makes it important is how close you are. That's what brings life and breathes life into those relationships. Same goes for discipleship. It's when you're so close with God that he whispers and you hear what it is that God is speaking. You know, it boils down to this, and I'll end with this. What kind of a relationship do you want with God? Do you just want this relationship where you do the best you can to get to heaven? Hopefully everything works out well. Or do you want a relationship where heaven is sitting next to you today, making the call for your life and for your direction? You see, in my football analogy, both the officials and the folks on the football field are in the stadium, but only the people on the field have the authority, the ones that are playing, the ones that are active, the ones that are engaging. They're the ones that have the authority. And you and I, God, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and I give it to my disciples. So the goal is always going to be discipleship. You know, I love TV and I love movies. I don't get to watch them all the time now, but I love them. And when I do watch something, they'll be promoting another show, and they'll say, coming next season, right? And they'll show you these clips, and they'll show you the best of the best. They'll show you the fight scene. They'll show you the love scene. They'll show you the chase scene. It might be a terrible movie, but you wouldn't know it because the clips are so great, the way they're strung together. But you and I, one day there's going to be a big show that's coming to town. God is the producer, the Holy Spirit is the director, and Jesus, he's the superstar. And you and I are to be the ones that are giving the previews. We're the ones that are supposed to be going and telling and teaching. So I ask you this morning, where are you at? And what's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? What responsibility or role is he calling you to play? And as you respond to that, Jesus will fill your heart like you've never seen before, because he does that for his disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. May you pray with me. Father, I thank you that we have all the authority that we need. But Lord, I'll admit for myself, sometimes I forget. Sometimes I forget to use it. Sometimes I forget I have it. Lord God, there's so many things in this world that come at us. Jesus, would you remind us today that greater is he that's within us than anything else in this world? And Lord, I pray for those here today that are walking through those difficult seasons, that Jesus, you will, we love you. Lord, we know that when we gave our heart to you, we're Christians, but Lord, we don't want to be fanatical. We want to be intimate. We want to be close. We want to be your disciples. So Jesus, show us through this series what that looks like. We thank you. We ask this all in your name. Amen.